I'd like to turn in God's Word this morning for our scripture reading to Proverbs 19. The book of Proverbs is filled with instruction about the ninth commandment, the use of our tongues. The chapter that I've chosen to read is chapter 19. And look for that as we read these verses together. Verses that speak to the ninth commandment of God's law. Proverbs 19, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, if the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the Lord lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will be aware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. So far we read the holy and the inspired and true Word of God. Let's turn to Lord's Day 43 now. Lord's Day 43, just one question and answer, 112. What is required, we read in the ninth commandment, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read and study the Heidelberg Catechism, there are certain sentences that stand out as being especially significant and powerful. And there is such a sentence in the question and answer that we read in Lord's Day 43. It's this part of the answer, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. That is striking because that is a phrase and a teaching that could be applied to every commandment in God's law and therefore be found in every explanation of the commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is true in a certain sense that every violation of the holy law of God is the proper work of the devil, and to walk impenitently in those sins against God's commandments brings down upon one the heavy wrath of God. That's true of all sin, and therefore could be applied to all of the commandments of God's law. But you don't find that language in every single question and answer regarding the Ten Commandments. You find it here in Lord's Day 43, on the ninth commandment. And the reason for that is that in a unique way, violations of the ninth commandment are the proper works of the devil. And they are that, as we will see, because the devil is the father of lies. And so in a special way, that is true of sins against this commandment. And the Heidelberg Catechism rightly calls attention to that and adds with that, therefore, those who walk in these sins bring down upon them, as they walk impenitently in them, the heavy judgment of God. And therefore, what we say about the sin of lying, which is what we would say about any sin, of course, is that God hates it. God hates the sin of lying. And it's from that perspective that we are going to consider the ninth commandment of God's law this morning. Let's consider the ninth commandment under the theme, God's hatred of lying. And we'll see in the first place the meaning of this. In the second place, we'll see the reason. And then in the third place, we'll consider the end. God's hatred of lying. The meaning, the reason, and the end. Ninth commandment, as it is stated in God's holy law, is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so what is forbidden in the ninth commandment is the sin of giving a testimony or a witness about someone that is false. The specific thing that is referred to in the commandment itself is that situation. When you are called, for example, before a judge or before a man to give a testimony or a witness about that person. And the commandment speaking of that situation says, do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And therefore, more broadly, what the ninth commandment forbids is all forms of lying. Lying is the deliberate distortion of the truth. Lying is deceit. Lying is knowing what truth and reality is, but saying that which contradicts what you know to be the truth. We know, of course, what lying is, what bearing false witness means. And what's on the foreground of the answer to question 112, and in the commandment itself, is the lying, the bearing false witness, that is an attack upon, and that hurts, and that destroys the neighbor. That's what we read in the commandment itself. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's about your neighbor, but it's also against your neighbor. The second table of the law deals with our relationship to one another. And therefore, sins against the second table of the law are sins against our fellow neighbor. The focus of the ninth commandment is on the sins of lying as they are directed against and hurt the neighbor that God has put in our path. And it's for this very reason that the devil uses the sin of lying in order to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this sin especially is in a direct attack upon our fellow believer in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's against God. All sin is against God. But the ninth commandment in a special way is against and hurts our neighbor. I'm going to jump right into the specifics that are warned against with respect to the ninth commandment in the sermon. And I'm going to highlight a couple of things that the catechism calls attention to that we're going to focus on at the beginning of the sermon. God hates the sins against the ninth commandment that come in the form, in the first place, of slandering and backbiting. After the catechism mentions the commandment itself, bear false witness against no one, adds, nor falsify any man's words. Not going to dwell on that, but think about that this morning. Falsifying other people's words. But then it says this, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. Backbiting and slandering are sins against the ninth commandment that take direct attack against the neighbor that God has placed in our path and about whom we are speaking. And these are sins that we are incredibly susceptible to. And the way that we begin this point is to say, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Regarding the sin of backbiting and the sin of slandering. Let that be our focus this morning, beloved. That as we think about these sins, and particularly this sin of backbiting and slandering, and the one that we're going to follow this with in a moment, our focus is on ourselves, and that the Lord would humble us to see and to know and to confess these sins as we are guilty of them, as I am guilty of them, as I stand before the Lord. Backbiting and slandering are this. Backbiting is to say something that is true about your neighbor, but that which hurts the neighbor. It's true. But by saying it and spreading it, it hurts and destroys the neighbor about whom you are talking. Slandering is worse. Slandering is to say something false about the neighbor, to speak a lie about the neighbor that destroys and hurts that neighbor about whom you are speaking. So that's the distinction between the two as you find it in the Catechism. Backbiting, saying something true, but hurtful. Slandering, saying that which is false and destroys. There are reasons that we are so susceptible to the sins of slandering and backbiting. One of the reasons is that we are constantly talking about people. If you take note carefully of the conversations that we have as believers, as friends, as families, as husbands and wives, you recognize how often what our conversations are about are other people. Our loved ones, our family, our fellow members in the Church of Jesus Christ, and those who may not be members of the Church of Jesus Christ with us at this time. And just by virtue of the fact that so much of our conversation is about others, and that others are woven in and through the conversations that we have with each other, always right there, we are susceptible to the sins of slandering and backbiting. The second reason that this is so susceptible to us is that there are so many different forms of communication today available. We need to be warned against this sin in our face-to-face conversation with people and about people. But just as much as that, we need to be warned against these sins in our other forms of communication digitally, whether by texting or on social media or any other platform in which we are able to communicate our thoughts in such a way that other people are going to read them and know them. And that divide between me and the person that I'm talking about, caused by the digital realm, no longer face to face, is used by the devil powerfully to lead us to say things and to write things that are sinful, that are hurtful, that destroy and tear down the neighbor. What we would never say in person about someone or to someone behind the protection of a screen, we are willing to say. The third reason that we are susceptible to these sins is on account of the fact that any time there are troubles and controversy in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are prone all the more in those times to be guilty of walking in these sins. And that has been the case, and that is the case for us as the Church of Jesus Christ today. That when there are troubles, and when there are controversy, and when there are positions, and when there are personalities, and when there are people involved, and when that makes up so much of our conversation, the tongue can be a powerful weapon for evil and can destroy. And because that has been the nature of life in the Church of Jesus Christ for us, these things are incredibly susceptible to us to walk in. And so we need to go back to where we began. And where we began was, first of all this, God, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to see in the past where these sins have been present, and help me, O God, now going forward, to not walk in the sins of slander and backbiting against my neighbor. Instead, may it be the case that when we speak in such a way, as the Catechism says, that we defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. There's hardly a better commendation that can be said about a man or a woman in the Church of Jesus Christ than this. People know about that man, know about that woman. He He never spoke evil of anyone. He never tore people down. He was always building people up by the words that He spoke. Hardly a better commendation of a person than that. And out of love for God and out of love for our neighbor, may we strive to be kept from the sins of backbiting and slandering. The second thing that I call your attention to specifically from the Catechism is this. What follows that when it says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard? Now, before we explain that, understand very clearly from the Word of God that we are called to judge. We most definitely are called to judge. And we must not let the mentality of the world creep into the Church of Jesus Christ. And this can easily creep into the church and among youth. Because the word that you hear out in the world very simply is, don't judge me. You can't judge me. How dare you judge me? That's on the college campuses. That's in the liberal workplaces. It's everywhere. And it filters into the thinking of God's people at times too. And that's wrong. The Bible tells us to judge. We need to look at one another at times and judge what a person is doing as being either right or wrong. This is what parents do with children. This is what elders do in the church. This is what we do with one another in the body of Christ. But here's the point with that. As you make that judgment, the result of that is not slander and backbiting, which destroys. But as you make that judgment, the result then is out of love. If you judge one to be walking impenitently in a sin, or you see something that needs to be addressed, out of love, you go to the brother or the sister, and you have all of the God-ordained way of dealing with that, out of that judgment, for the good of the brother, and for the good of the body of Jesus Christ as a whole. Yes, we judge. But the judgment doesn't lead to slander, backbiting, and destroying. But the judgment leads to love as we follow the God-ordained way of responding to those judgments. The point of the ninth commandment is, don't judge rashly. Don't judge unheard. And what that is when you hear something, you automatically come to a rash judgment that condemns that person for what he did, or for what he may have said, or for what he may have wrote. And in our Protestant Reformed circles, and in our day of technology, when everything is so easily shared, and not just easily shared, but quickly shared, you read something, you hear something, and immediately there's a rush to judgment that says, this is the end of that. This is the conclusion of that. And it's rash and unheard to the condemnation of a person. The ninth commandment says, don't, to the hurt of the neighbor, and to the hurt of the body of Jesus Christ, judge rashly and unheard. I'd like to make a brief point in the third place to you children regarding the ninth commandment. This is the third thing specifically that we're going to talk about by way of specific application. And the third point is to the sin of cheating. You children need to hear this as those who go to school every day, and you youth, as it becomes easier and easier to cheat because of what's available online. Cheating is a violation of the ninth commandment. It's lying. It's also stealing, the eighth commandment, but it's also lying. And you children need to hear that word. You need to know that it is a sin against God's law to cheat in school. And you need to remember this too, that when your teacher leaves the room, and you take a look at your neighbor's paper in order to write down the answer on the test or the quiz, or even is sitting at the desk with her head down or his head down, and you know you can look at your neighbor's paper and you can get an answer to that. She may not see that. Your parent may not know that you did that. Your other classmates may not know that you did that. But you got to remember this, that God knows. He sees. He always sees. And that's why the opposite of the ninth commandment is truth. Truth. So that the answers that you put down is truth from this point of view. They're your answers. And that you high schoolers, when you hand in your assignments, it's not the plagiarized paragraph from the internet. It's your work that you are handing in. A brief word to remind you children and you high schoolers of the sin of cheating. The conclusion to the first point of the sermon is that God hates sins against the ninth commandment of His holy law. Listen to God's word in this regard. We'll stay in the book of Proverbs to find specific examples of this with verses Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. This is one of the things the Lord hates, the lying tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 22 is another example. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. This is God's perspective, beloved, on lying. He hates it. He hates it perfectly as the righteous and holy, just God that He is. And what the Lord's perspective of lying is must also be our perspective. And that is that we hate it. We hate it as the Lord hates it. Now, God hates it perfectly. It's not just a slight dislike. It's not just something that kind of bothers Him. No, He hates it with a perfect hatred. And the problem with us is that our hatred of it is not perfect. We can be deceived about these things in our own mind and in our own heart. But let this be our perspective too, as we consider the hatred of God against lying, that we hate it too. And let the hatred begin in one place, and that's with self. Yes, as we see it, and as we read it, and as we observe it in the world and in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's our perspective. But it starts with this: I hate it in my own heart first. I hate it when it comes out of my lips first. And as I ponder these things in self-examination this morning, that's what troubles me most. That I am guilty in my conversations and life of these sins. And the hatred of God against lying is the very thing, as the holy and just God that He is, which leads to the punishment of the sin of lying. This is the language of the Catechism. I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. And consider some things from the Word of God in that regard. The first is from the chapter that we read this morning, Proverbs 19, verse 5. We read this, Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And then verse 9, the same thing. This is why we read this morning. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. It's the clear, explicit testimony of God's Word, out of the hatred of lying, God punishes lying. And let's think about also a historical event that demonstrates this. Think about the history of Ananias and Sapphira in the beginning of the New Testament church. The sin that Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of was the sin of lying. Ananias sells the land. He goes to the apostles and he makes the apostles believe, supposedly, that the amount of money that he's giving to them is all of the money that he had from the purchase of or the selling of the land. And this was the Lord's response to that, striking Ananias down to death in the moment. Followed by, a short time later, his wife Sapphira, in which the apostles, by their questioning, lead her to reveal the same lies as they were in it together, and as their end was the same as his end, the Lord striking her down to death. This is God's response. This is God's attitude toward the sin of lying. God hates this sin. As we think about this, we turn to the second point of the sermon, and that is to explain the reason. The reason that this is true. And there's two points to the second part of the sermon. The first is to see that the reason is that sin of lying is that which arises from the father of lies, the devil himself. And the second reason, as we will see, is that God hates the sin of lying because He Himself is the God of truth. So let's start with that first point. God hates the sin of lying because lying and deceit are the proper works of the devil himself. That's the language of the catechism that we called attention to in the introduction. Proper works of the devil. And it's very easy from the Word of God to see how that is the case. John 8, verse 44 specifically says that the devil is the father of lies. And that's wrapped up in the very name of him, the devil. The devil means slanderer, false accuser. This is the very essence of who the devil is. In his ways and in his works and in his words, he slanders and falsely accuses in order to destroy. And that was exactly what he did at the very beginning. The tool that the devil used through the serpent to attack Eve was lying. Making her to believe, this is why God doesn't want you to eat that forbidden fruit. Because if you eat that fruit, Eve, you're going to be like God. And this is characteristic of everything that the devil does in his life as the devil. And this is why we look back to the beginning, which is the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. You can also look forward to the end and the end of the anti-Christian kingdom. The thing that is going to characterize the way in which Antichrist himself works is lies and deceit. We read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is one of the fullest explanations of the coming of Antichrist, but I'll read just a couple of verses from that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Talking about the coming of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is what characterizes Satan in all of his works. Now let that sink in. Let that sink in practically, that lying is the proper work of the devil. Children and youth, when you lie to your mom and dad, when in response to the question, what did you do tonight on a Friday night when you were away from your home, you don't tell the truth, that's the proper work of the devil. When a husband looks at his wife and tells her something that is not true about where he was and what he was doing, that's the proper work of the devil. When we in the Church of Jesus Christ in our conversations with each other slander and backbite, as we talked about earlier in the sermon, that's the proper work of the devil. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. The seriousness not only from the point of view of God's hatred of it, but the seriousness from the point of view that these are the things of Satan. And by considering this point, it also leads us to see what is it that drives these sins of deceit and lying and slander and backbiting according to the ninth commandment. And that so often is the evil of pride that is within us. This was the devil. Proud and self-seeking, exalting of self in all of his ways and in all of his works. And the thing that stands behind these terrible sins of which we are speaking is that as well. Why do you as a son or a daughter lie about what you did on a Friday night? It's because you're only thinking about yourself. You're only thinking about, if I say this to mom and dad, they are going to do this to me or think this about me. It's all about an inflated and elevated view of self. Why as a husband would you think about lying to your wife about where you were and what you were doing? It's because you want to keep doing what you're doing and going where you're going. Why, when we slander and backbite each other, do we do so? Because in that way, we tear down so that, whether we say it or not, it has this effect of being lifted up. As the proper works of the devil so often is motivated by the sin and evil pride. God hates it. God hates it because lying is the work of Satan. And to build off of that, number two, God hates the sin of lying because He Himself is the God of truth. Everything of God is true. God is the God of truth in His own being, in all of His works, in all of His words. What it means to be God is truth. Which is why the antithesis and the opposite, which is Satan, is the lie. God hates lying because what is true of Him is that He is the God of truth. Listen to a few passages in this regard. Titus 1, speaking of it in the negative right at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Which God that cannot lie, God cannot lie in His ways and works and words. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 108 verse 4, For the mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 117 verse 2, For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. You could go on and on and on and on. Passages and passages and passages that identify God as the God of truth. God reveals Himself as the God of truth in the Scriptures. Everything we say about the Word of God is true because God is true. The truth is the Word of God because it's God's Word. And what is true of God is that He is the God of truth by virtue of it being God's word, what we say about the scriptures, is that they are entirely, perfectly, Genesis to Revelation, true. God is the God of truth, reveals Himself in the sacred scriptures. And that speaks so much to the positive of the ninth commandment. The positive of the ninth commandment is to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love for God and love for the neighbor. And to speak the truth is to take the word of God, which is God's truth, and take that upon our lips with one another, and to follow this word of truth in what governs what we say and what we don't say in our life with one another as believers. And God is the God of truth as it is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is truth. We read at the beginning of the book of John that the Word was made flesh. And this is what is true of Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. And this is what Jesus said Himself in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth because He is God. As the only begotten Son of God come into this world as the one who is God, everything about Jesus and everything Jesus says is truth. But what is more, Jesus is truth because through Him we know God who is truth as the mediator, as the only one through whom we know the Father, as we see Jesus Christ, as we hear Jesus Christ, we have set before us the truth of God Himself. It's for this reason that as we think about the ninth commandment, it is in Christ that we go forth in harmony to this commandment. As we know Christ, as we see Christ, as we take on our lips the words of Christ, Christ who is truth, the revelation of God who is truth, we walk then in that truth. All of this is to give the reason why God hates lying. Lying is of the devil. And lying is antithetical to who He is as God, in Jesus Christ, as the God of truth. And thus we consider in conclusion the end. The end, as we read it in the Catechism, is that unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God, the end, beloved, for those who go on impenitently in the lie, in walking in lies, in walking in deceit, the end is to bring down upon them the heavy wrath of God. God hates it. God hates it to the end that He punishes it, that He must punish it. And those who walk impenitently in the sin against the ninth commandment of God's law have that as their end. May God convict us of our sins and may it lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning so that we know that this is not our end. And that our end is very different than that because of one reason and one reason alone, and that's the work of our Savior. You see, God is the God of truth. And this was the truth of God. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. This is the truth of God, that the sin of lying must be punished. This is the truth of God, that that punishment that it deserves is everlasting punishment. And God cannot lie. And so the God who said that is the God who carries that out. And by God's grace, He carried that out, not on you and not on me, He carried that out on Jesus Christ Himself as He hung on the cross. Because there's another word that God speaks. The God of truth speaks. And the other word that God speaks is, this is the love of God that He sent Jesus for you. This is the love of God that He poured out that wrath upon His only begotten Son. This is the faithfulness of God that through that work and that look alone, we have forgiveness and life with Him. And so we know that God is the God of truth, the God of truth that punishes sin and the God of truth that forgives in Jesus' blood. And so may the Lord humble us this morning. May the Lord lead us to see our sins honestly as we stand before Him, have them exposed as we think about these sins against the ninth commandment. May He lead us to Calvary this morning as well, to know that in Jesus Christ there is the grace of forgiveness because He alone walked perfectly in truth. Everything we said today exposes our sins. And now think about your Savior. He never, ever violated the ninth commandment of God's law. In Him, the Bible says, was no deceit. And because He was perfect, perfect with respect to the ninth commandment of God's law, He could take your guilt for sin against that name, ninth commandment, and take that to the cross of Calvary and pay for it in full so that the sins that we know we are guilty of are forgiven in His precious blood. And with that, may we not only fight against the evil of slander, backbiting, falsifying men's words, judging rashly and unheard, but may it lead us to say, as a body of believers, let us love the truth, speak it uprightly, confess it, and defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beginning right now, as we go outside of this sanctuary and talk with each other, as we have coffee after church with one another, as we together fellowship as friends and family, let us, out of love for Jesus Christ, out of thankfulness for the forgiveness of these sins, say, Lord, help me to defend, to promote the good honor and character of my neighbor. May God so help us, and in that way, keep us in peace as the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus. We thank Thee for His perfect work. We thank Thee that He is the one in whom is no deceit. Help us to walk in faithfulness to the ninth commandment of Thy holy law, and forgive all of our sins against this commandment. We pray this in Jesus' name.